I grew up in Cambridge, and then this was before it became a very expensive place to live, all right? And my parents were very hardworking immigrants from Toisan province in China. My father set up a laundry in Harvard Square. And my parents taught us to study hard, work hard, getting to a good college, make a lot of money, and be happy. And that was life as they taught it to us. My parents were not Christian. We actually lived two blocks away from Harvard Divinity School. Except I didn't even know what divinity meant. I thought divinity was just a place to go ride my bike. That's all I could connect those thoughts. And but as I was growing up, I had a lot of questions about life. And began to wonder, oh, is that all there is to life? That you study hard, work hard, have a comfortable life, and then you enjoy your life, and then you die, and that's it. Is that the end? Is that the whole purpose of life? Or is there something more? Is there a purpose? Is there meaning to life? Is there even life after death? And so as a young man growing up, I didn't have the answers. My parents didn't have the answers. They never discussed those kind of issues in my life. But where we lived in Cambridge, there was some neighbors that lived across the street. They were people that didn't have any children. They were actually older than my parents. They were named Mr. and Mrs. McLaughlin. They were Caucasian people. They're not even Chinese. But what happened was, and when I was about 12 years old, that they invited my brother and I to go to church. And that started a chain of events that eventually led to my becoming a Christian and eventually, obviously, becoming a pastor someday. And I've been rethinking and reflecting and thinking about, well, what if the McLaughlins didn't live across the street from us? What if they decided they weren't going to invite us? What if they thought, oh, those are Chinese people, they wouldn't be interested, you know, oh, there's too many barriers, et cetera, et cetera. How my life would be very different. Okay? And you could think about the circumstances about how you became a Christian, if you are a Christian. And you think about the people and the events that took place in your life. And if you took out that one person or that one event or whatever, where would you be today? You know, that perhaps maybe you would think, I would not be a Christian today if it wasn't for this person or for this event that took place. Was it something, is this all by chance? Was it just by luck? Was it something just random that just took place and then, you know, we became Christians? And so this morning I want to look at a passage that will help us to understand and give us some insights into what God is doing, and whether these conversions that take place are just random events, just, quote, lucky events that took place, or is God doing something? Is he orchestrating something? Is he into all the details of our lives, bringing us to him? And so we'll be looking at Acts chapter 8. Verses 25 through 40 this morning. And before we look at this passage, I'd like to maybe share a little bit about the background of this story. This is in the book of Acts, talks about the early history of the church. And at this point in Acts chapter 8, there was only, up to Acts chapter 8, there were only Jewish Christians, basically. All right? You know, it started, the church started in Jerusalem. And so all the people there were pretty much Jewish. And also, if you were to read the book of Acts up to this point, you'll see that there were conversions, people becoming Christians, but there were sort of like we would call mass evangelism, that there were lots of people coming to Christ at the same time. For instance, in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, as Peter preached, 3,000 people became Christians at the same time and hearing that sermon. And then in Acts chapter 3, there were 2,000 people that became Christians on Solomon's porch. And so, yes, God works among the masses. He works with large crowds and things like that. But when we look at this story, we'll also see that God works one-on-one. In fact, maybe that's more the favored way in which God works, that it's not just by mass evangelism through some minister or preacher, but God uses people one-on-one. And the person that God uses in this instance, his name is Philip. Now, when we first meet Philip in the book of Acts, we see that you might say he was a lay person. We meet Philip in Acts chapter 6. And if you know that story, there was a dispute between the Greek-speaking Jews and the Hebrew-speaking Jews about the distribution of food for the Christian widows. And so Philip was appointed to be one of the persons that was supposed to help distribute the food, okay, so that it would be done fairly, so that there wouldn't be no complaints. You know, Philip was not an apostle. He was not one of those 12 that Jesus discipled. He was just a lay person, okay? And when we first see Philip in Acts chapter 6, he's basically helping to distribute food, all right? Now, I don't know how many of you ever worked in a restaurant, but basically that's what he was doing. He's kind of waiting on tables, distributing food. And, you know, you don't have to be a rocket science. You know, you don't have to know a whole lot of stuff. You just kind of be fair and just distribute food. And so here, when we first meet Philip, he's just a layperson. But as he was faithful in doing this, God led him to do even more. If you read in the beginning part of this chapter, Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 8, it talks about how there was a great persecution among the Christians in Jerusalem. See, all the Christians were sort of gathered together there in Jerusalem, but there was a great persecution so that people scattered into the countryside. They went to all the different places. And as they Philip experienced this persecution, he went north from Jerusalem to the area called Samaria. Now, some of you may recognize that name, you know, the Good Samaritan, the woman from Samaria. Samaria was a part sort of next to Israel that was inhabited with people who were half Jewish and half Gentile. When the Jewish people were taken into captivity, and there were some people who just stick around and they intermarried with the Gentile people around them. And so they lived in a place called Samaria. They only recognized the first 5 books of the Bible, okay? And so they were sort of related to Judaism, but not exactly. They had their own kind of quirks and their own special beliefs. They weren't pure Jewish people. But as this persecution took place, Philip went to Samaria. He brought the gospel to those people, and many of them became Christians as a result. There was a, you might say, a great spiritual awakening among these people in Samaria. And so God was using this layperson, Philip, to share the gospel in the midst of persecution, to share the good news with these half Jewish, half Gentile people. So God is beginning to spread out, not just starting with the Jewish people, but going to people who are half Jew and half Gentile. And in verse 8 of chapter 8, it says that as a result of his preaching, there was much joy in that city. And so he had a very effective ministry in Samaria. All right? And so this is sort of the setup as we read this passage, Acts chapter 8. And I'm going to break this passage into four different parts to see a little bit of an outline in your program as we talk about the story. The first is the command. We see this in verses 26 to 28. Please follow along as I read. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. So we see in verse 26 that an angel of the Lord gave Philip a message. He said, "You're here in Samaria, you're having successful ministry, but I want you to go south. I want you to go down to the area just before you get into the Sinai Peninsula, okay, toward Egypt. And it's a place that's desolate. It's a place there's hardly any people at all." Now, you can imagine how Philip could have felt, because here he was having a very successful ministry in Samaria. People were coming to Christ. There was great joy. And now the angel was telling him to go to this deserted place, to a place there's hardly any people at all. And now, I've never talked to an angel, as far as I know, okay? Most of you probably have not as well. But angels can take on the form of a human being. They don't necessarily have wings or anything else like that. But God uses them sometimes to communicate to us. In fact, their angel actually means literally messenger. Okay? Angels are messengers. And so now you could be thinking here, well, why doesn't God use these angels to share the gospel with people? Right? And yet you'll see later on that he doesn't do that, but he puts the responsibility on human beings like us, people who can and have experienced God's love, that we can be witnesses for God. So he doesn't use angels to share the gospel. He uses us. But God does use angels sometimes to guide us, to lead us, to tell us to go to certain things, to do certain things. And I don't know whether the Lacys and Frankie had an angel talk to them, but the Holy Spirit also gives these promptings as well. But the good thing here is that Philip was obedient to the angel, even though he had a successful ministry. It goes against our logic, you might say, because you might say, well, I should stay in a place that's successful, that there's much fruit being born here. I should stay here. But sometimes God has a different plan. Sometimes he tells us to go to places where there are very few people. And so one of the persons that God wants him to meet is this Ethiopian eunuch. Now, Ethiopia is not the Ethiopia today, but it's actually a little bit directly south of Egypt, Okay, and that's the area where this person came from. And he was probably a black man, okay? He was, we'll read later on, he becomes the first Gentile to become a Christian, okay? So he was an African, a black man. He was not Jewish. He was not Samaritan. He was a Gentile. And then he's described as a eunuch, okay? And sounds painful even to talk about it, but it was not uncommon for men in the Near East government to be castrated, okay? That is, this prevented them from impregnating some of the women in the royal court and somehow making some claim to the throne. Now, sometimes they just use the word to designate a person that was a high official. In other words, the person may not literally be a eunuch, but it might be just a term to talk about someone who is a high official. But regardless, this person, this Ethiopian eunuch, was a very high official in the Ethiopian government. He was in charge of the treasury for the queen, okay? Another thing that we note about this Ethiopian eunuch is that he had a interest in the Jewish God, okay? He was a eunuch, so he could not become a full proselyte, but he was someone who the Bible talks about as a God-fearer. That is, he's a person who has interest in the Jewish God, even though he's not Jewish, and he has enough interest to travel from Ethiopia up to Jerusalem to worship this God. Now, this was a distance of over 200 miles. And in those days, it probably took months for him to travel from where he lived up to Jerusalem. And yet, he wanted to do that. He wanted to come up to Jerusalem. He wanted to know more about this God. And we don't know exactly his spiritual state, but he certainly had some interest in the Jewish God. And maybe in Jerusalem, he had heard stories about this person named Jesus, who was just crucified, and that perhaps he had stories about that said that perhaps this person was the Messiah. We don't know exactly. But we do know he had a copy of the, at least a portion of the book of Isaiah. Now, it's very unusual for people to have copies of the Bible because they didn't have, you know, a Bible like this. They had scrolls, right? They had to write things down by hand. And so he probably only either had a book, the book of Isaiah, or a portion of it. But he was enough that he had enough money, he had enough high position to be able to afford to even have a portion of the Bible. And it seems like he was reading even from a particular book, the book of Isaiah. And so we go on and see the contact that is made between Philip and this Ethiopian eunuch. Starting verse 29 and 30, "And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' And so Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And so as Philip goes from Samaria in the north down to the south to this deserted place, he sees this caravan, okay, because that's probably how they travel. This was a very high official in the government of Ethiopia, and so he probably had an entourage of people that were with him. And the Spirit told Philip, go over and join this chariot. And again, I don't know how the Holy Spirit did it, whether it was some inner voice, some inner prompting, or some verbal voice, audible voice that could be there. But he's told to go over to this chariot. And so Philip, again, obediently does what the angel and the spirit tells him to do. And he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And in those days, when people read something, they usually read it out loud. You know, it's not like we do today where people are silent when they're reading. But generally, in those days, when people read something, they read it out loud. And so as he was listening to him, Philip asked the Ethiopian eunuch, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he happened to be reading from Isaiah chapter 53. And you might say, is this luck? Is this a coincidence? Or is this God working? And because it's similar, like, let's say if you, you know, went onto a plane and you sat next to a person that happens to be reading the Bible. And he happens to be reading John chapter 3. Okay? And I use John chapter 3 because John chapter 3 has John 3:16 in it and talk about being born again. And it's sort of like, oh, he happens to be reading not just the Bible, but a particular chapter in the Bible. And one that talks about the Messiah. All right? And so here, this Ethiopian eunuch was reading Isaiah 53, and he engages the Ethiopian eunuch in conversation. Now, you have to understand that Philip could have had a lot of reasons of why he couldn't do this. As the Holy Spirit says, go to that chariot, go up to this person, all right? I mean, we're talking about a person that's really important. He's got an entourage around him, right? He's got guards and all these kinds of people. And so Philip could have said, oh man, this guy's really important. Who am I? I'm just like a nobody, right? How can I go up and talk to this really important person? This person is so rich. He's got lavish amount of money, probably. You know, I'm not even in the same class as him. Or this man is a African. He's a black man. We're different. I'm a Jewish person. How can I even talk to this person? And yet, we see here, Philip was obedient to what the Holy Spirit told him to do. And so we go on to the conversion in verse 31 through 35. And he said, he had asked him the question, do you understand what you are reading? And the Ethiopian eunuch said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of scripture that he was reading was this, quote, like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth, close quote. And verse 34, and the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. So the Ethiopian eunuch was reading the Greek translation, okay, because they're probably communicating in Greek here, reading from the Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. And the quote that is here is Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 through 8. Okay? And so the Ethiopian eunuch, as he was reading this verse, asked a very Amazing question. About whom does the prophet say, about whom does the prophet Isaiah say this? About himself or about someone else? And so if you read this passage, it says this person is like a sheep who was led to the slaughter. He was like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so it opens not his mouth. And so he's wondering, who's the prophet talking about? Is the prophet Isaiah talking about himself or talking about someone else? And so Ethiopian eunuch was interested. He was trying to study the Bible, but he couldn't understand it. And so he was trying to figure out who's he talking about here. But if you were to read, if you were to turn to Isaiah 53, and we're not going to do that here, but if you were to turn to Isaiah 53, you'll find that it is a passage about the Messiah. And let me just read for you the two verses that are just before this passage. Isaiah 53, verse 5 and 6. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Does that sound familiar to you? I mean, you probably heard it during Easter time, Good Friday, right? These are verses in the Old Testament that predicted the substitutionary death of this Messiah. And this is the context of the passage that this Ethiopian eunuch was reading. And so Philip was able, he happened to be reading that passage, and Philip was pointing to him, you know, this is talking about the Messiah. This is talking about this Messiah. In fact, it also talks about how this Messiah would come and die for our sins. That people at that point were, many of the Jews were thinking this Messiah is going to come and be this political ruler that is going to overthrow the Roman government. And that was their perception of what the Messiah would do. But in this passage, it tells to us, but before he comes as a king, he will come as the Lamb of God, that he will come and to die for our sins. And so Philip was able to utilize what the person was reading and point him to Jesus Christ. And again, was that a coincidence? Was this just lucky? Or was God orchestrating things all along? And we go on to the consequences in verse 36 to 40. And they were going along the road, and they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried away Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and he passed through, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So as Philip was sharing the good news with his Ethiopian eunuch, they come to a portion of the road that there was some water. And so the Ethiopian eunuch says, "Hey, here's some water. What prevents me from getting baptized?" So apparently this person became a Christian. And I don't know whether Philip shared with him, "Oh, you should become baptized," or the fact that even people who converted to Judaism were also baptized as well. And because he was an eunuch, an Ethiopian, he was not allowed to become a full convert to Judaism. So maybe he already had a concept of baptism already. But regardless of what it is, he wanted to get baptized as an outward sign of his inward faith. And so you notice that he didn't have time to like, oh, well, let me get my life in order first. Let me, know more about the Bible. And so a lot of times people give a lot of excuses about why they can't get baptized. All right. They have faith in Christ and that should be enough. But, for the Ethiopian eunuch, he said, no, I need to do this right now. Now, I should mention, and if you're really sharp, you notice that verse 37 is missing. Right? I know you didn't see that, I'm sure, right? That's because, according to the scholars, they say verse 37 is not found in the most ancient manuscripts. And so some people might think that it might have been added later on, and then they're not sure. But there's a footnote maybe that it says, this is what it says. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so it's what's in verse 37 is not necessarily contrary to the Bible, but there's a little bit of a question mark about about the authenticity of that verse. So, in this version, they kind of leave it out. But I think the main idea what we see here is that the Ethiopian eunuch was not some closet Christian. All right. He was a person who wanted to publicly show. And, you've got to remember, this is an entourage of people, right? People that worked under him and that kind of thing. And he wanted to show publicly to them his conversion, that he had become a Christian. He didn't say, oh, I have to learn more about the Bible. I have to get my life together first. All these stuff. Faith in Christ is enough. And we don't hear about this Ethiopian eunuch any longer. There are some things in church history from the second century that talk about how he went back to Ethiopia and preached the gospel there and bore much fruit that was there. But we do know, as it says here, that the Ethiopian eunuch was full of joy. Okay, he was full of joy from his coming to know Jesus Christ. So this is the story. So let me conclude by talking about some three lessons that we learn from this very important story in Acts chapter 8. First lesson is that we must be prepared to follow God's leading. We must be prepared to follow God's leading. And we see in this passage that Philip was led by an angel initially in verse 26, and then through the Holy Spirit in verse 29 and even in verse 39 later on. And again, I have never met an angel, at least as far as I know, but I know that God does lead us. He uses different ways to lead us. And so there are what I would call promptings of the Holy Spirit. There are leadings of the Holy Spirit. And so sometimes God tells us, go and talk to this person, right? He's saying, you need to share the gospel and reach out to this person. And so if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, that is controlled by the Holy Spirit, then we will be led by the Holy Spirit. And we can hear God's voice telling us, guiding us in terms of what we may do. And it may mean crossing distance barriers, all right? It may mean crossing racial barriers. It may mean crossing language barriers. It may mean cross class barriers. And again, the examples of the Lacys that are here, they were just like ordinary people here in the United States that could have a very comfortable life. But God was leading them to go to the other side of the world, all right? And to reach out to people that needed the gospel. And so they were obedient to God's leading. And I'm not saying everyone gets led to go to the other side of the world. He may be leading you to talk to a family member, your coworker, your roommate, your classmate, your neighbor. And so we need to be prepared to follow God's leading. That's the first lesson. Second lesson, God is preparing people in circumstances. God is preparing people in circumstances. And if you read this story, there's no mistake that God had a bullseye, you might say, on this Ethiopian eunuch. He takes, you know, Philip, who had a successful ministry in the north to Samaritans, takes him down to this deserted road. He had already been prompting this person to take a trip to Jerusalem, and you know, it just so happens that he meets up with him on this deserted road, happens to be reading Isaiah 53. Is this coincidence? Or is God orchestrating things? Is he moving? Is he preparing things? And so I believe that God does that. He targets people. He targeted me. He targeted you. And he orchestrated things so that you would become a Christian, if you're a Christian. And so it's not just by random acts or things that happen by coincidence. God is working. And so we living in a society and a world that seems to be anti-Christian, that's hostile to Christianity. And yet God is working. You remember we talked about why did Philip go up to Samaria? Because there was persecution, right? It was persecution. So, but in the midst of persecution, God is working in individual people, prompting them, drawing them, convicting them, okay? And so we have to have the confidence that God's Holy Spirit is working in people's lives, even in the midst of hostility and persecution. The last lesson that we learn from here is that we must be prepared to share the good news. We said that Philip is a layperson. He's not one of the apostles, and yet he was knowledgeable enough with the scriptures so that he was able to talk with this Ethiopian eunuch and point him to Jesus Christ and explain to him the good news. Question is, what if this happened to us and we met up with somebody and they're reading Isaiah 53 and they're saying, you know, what's it talking about? We'd probably say, talk to my pastor, right? Or something like that, right? But Philip knew enough of the scripture. He was an isolated place. He didn't have time to go, and well, let me, you know, call up somebody or whatever, right? You can't do that. He knew the scriptures. He knew the good news. And so it prompts us as individuals that, yes, God uses mass evangelists, preachers and teachers and whatever, but he works on people one-on-one as well. And so he uses people like you who, if they are prepared and if they are led by the Holy Spirit, God can use you and you can bear much fruit. I mean, a lot of times people think evangelism is just like herding people to a church to hear a preacher talk about the gospel. And God uses that sometimes. But let's say if I were to lead one person to Christ through my messages a week. So in 1 year, I have 52, right? But there's probably over 200 people in this room. And so, but what if each of you led one person to Christ every year? Then there'd be 200 plus people who would become Christians. So certainly it's more effective for one-on-one evangelism. And so sometimes they work, God uses the two in combination with each other. But my point is that we need to be prepared to share the good news and be able to know the scriptures, know the gospel, so that we'll be able to share the good news with others. Let me close with this story. This is a true story. I was invited to be a speaker at a retreat for the churches in Pittsburgh, the Chinese churches in Pittsburgh and Cleveland. And this is where I first met Helena Fong, who's my assistant now. But I was invited to be a speaker there, and at the end of this retreat, they had this praise and testimony time. And there was a young man who shared a testimony there that I've not forgotten, even though this took place a long time ago. This person was a Christian. His name was Andrew. And he was a college student. And he had a roommate named John who was not a Christian. And so Andrew and John lived together in the same dorm, in the same room for months, okay? And but Andrew, even though he was a Christian, never shared the gospel with John. There were opportunities, perhaps. You know, sometimes he would ask, oh, what's that on your desk? Oh, a Bible, you know, and, you know, but he never followed up on that. Or, where are you going on Sunday morning? Oh, I'm going to church, you know, and okay, you know. So there were opportunities that were there, but Andrew made excuses, thinking, oh, he's not ready, he's not interested, et cetera, et cetera. What happened is that his non-Christian roommate, John, was walking home one day, and he went by a park where there was a street evangelist, okay? Somebody kind of like on Boston Common, where someone's out there preaching away, you know, on Boston Common. And, you know, maybe you've seen it before, and we kind of, you know, those people are kind of, you know, weird and that kind of thing, right? But what happened was that John became a Christian from listening to this street evangelist. And so he comes home and shares with Andrew, his roommate, and says, hey, I just heard some amazing good news. I just became a Christian. And Andrew says, oh, that's great. I'm a Christian too, you know? And then John asks him, well, if you have this good news, how come you never shared it with me before? And this was such a convicting testimony. Because in some sense, God had set up divine appointments for him. That he would be led to this non-Christian roommate. They would share their room together for months. Maybe there were opportunities that he had to share the gospel, but he just made all these excuses and reasons. And then God had to use someone else to help lead this person to Christ. And I'm wondering, for us, God is setting up divine appointments, if we're Christians, with different non-Christian friends, relatives, family members, neighbors, classmates, and even people that you sit next to on the plane. And are we being led by the Holy Spirit? Are we obeying the Holy Spirit? Are we prepared even to share the good news with others? And so I believe that this story in Acts chapter 8 tells us that God uses people who are prepared, who are led by the Holy Spirit, and that you can trust God for the results. Let's bow together and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story that's in the book of Acts. And we rejoice that, yes, you use preachers and teachers, that thousands come to Christ. But you also work one-on-one. And we know that for most of us, we don't feel that we're qualified. We don't feel that we're special. But we can be people like Philip, who was obedient to the Holy Spirit, and people who were prepared to be able to share the good news with others. And so we pray, Lord, as we think about this world that might be hostile to Christianity, that there might be people who make fun of us and ridicule us, but you're also working, preparing, working in people's heart. And just as we can look back at our own conversion and how we became Christians, that you are working, your Holy Spirit is working. And so you're preparing people and you're preparing divine appointments. And so help us to not to skip those appointments, but to make those appointments, Lord, so that we can bear fruit and give you the honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.